It's wonderful to be here. Would you turn your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel chapter? Maybe I'm getting old, but I can't read this. I think I'm getting old. Matthew's Gospel chapter 18. And we're going to be in the Word of God. If you've got it on a smartphone device, please take your smartphone out. If you play Angry Birds, you'll probably go to hell. I'm just saying, I'm serious. But let's get the Bibles out. I want to tell you a story that comes directly from the Scriptures about freedom and forgiveness. And it's powerful stuff. And I want to set the scene right now just so that we're aware of what I think is going on here. Whenever the Word of God is opened up, God speaks. That's what we think. That's what we believe. I wouldn't bother to preach. It's a hard gig to do if I didn't think that when I spoke, God speaks. And because we believe some stuff about God, we believe that when God speaks, things change. Atmospheres shift. People have their paradigms exploded. And you leave the place different because God has spoken. God's gotten a hold of some stuff. So here's what's going to happen this evening. I'm going to speak. God's going to speak. You're going to leave this place different. We good with that? Yeah. Good. Because we're on the same page. It's good. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, Jesus shows up. And Jesus is the first disciple. He's the Son of God. He comes, we're told in John chapter 1, to incarnate, to flesh out God for us. So we want to see what God's like. You check out Jesus, and you see what God is like. Jesus comes full of grace and truth, and he's exposing the Father to us. Jesus never asked us to build the church. You ever thought that? Jesus never asked us to build the church. He said, actually, I'll do that. It's my job. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He asked us to be disciples who make disciples. And the interesting thing is, if you spend your life trying to be a disciple that makes disciples, you always get this thing called the church. But you can spend your life trying to build the church and never actually be obedient to Jesus and make disciples. And so Jesus shows up, and he starts to talk about the kingdom of God. And he starts to give us incredible paradigms, incredible pictures. He's what's known as a metaphorical theologian, which is a very, very long-winded way of saying he tells stories. He tells stories. He tells stories because he wants you to plumb the depths of who God is. He wants you to really dive in and go, I don't really get that, but I'm going to wrestle with it. I'm going to have a tension with this thing so that I can really understand who God is and what God is all about because I want to know God. And he tells stories. On one occasion, he tells a story about forgiveness. And it's so close to his heart because he is named for forgiveness. His name will be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He's all about forgiveness. His dad is all about forgiveness. He puts our sins behind us as far as the east is from the west. He's all about forgiveness. He's all over forgiveness. That's his DNA. He's love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. Let's read this. Verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, his master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. And I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray. So, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come. We believe that you're here because there are more than two or three of us. We believe that you're present. But we want to appropriate your presence for our lives. Would you speak to our hearts and would you change stuff? We give you access to the inner parts of us, the stuff that makes us tick, the stuff that gets us out of bed in the mornings, the deep stuff that we sometimes suppress. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would change the landscape. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever got stuck? I don't mean metaphorically, I mean literally. Have you ever got your head stuck, your arm stuck? Some of you are nodding, some of you are not going to respond whatever I do this evening. Have you ever got stuck? Because when I was a kid, I got stuck all the time. You know, because I was really inquisitive. I wanted to know about life, and so I got my head stuck in places where I shouldn't have got my head stuck. I got my arm stuck. There is nothing quite like the blind panic you feel when you get a part of your body stuck somewhere that it shouldn't be. Do you know? Have you ever been into someone's bedroom and you tried on a ring? Girls, have you ever been in someone's bedroom and you tried on a ring that you shouldn't have tried on and then you couldn't get it off? That kind of Joy Dickinson, hello. The kind of that blind panic you feel that moment in time. You almost want to chop your finger off. It's better to have no finger than be caught with this ring on my finger. You know, have you ever been stuck spiritually? Yeah, have you ever got stuck spiritually? Have you ever got that position when you feel like it's just, I'm in a box, I can't move, I can't get anywhere. It's like two steps forward and three steps back. It's like shoveling snow in a blizzard. Everyone else seems to be loving it up and having a great time with Jesus, and I'm just not moving in my faith. Do you know, I think, the thing above any other thing that gets us stuck spiritually is our inability to receive forgiveness and our inability to give forgiveness. That's why Jesus talks about it so much. He says it's your greatest need. So on one occasion, Jesus is teaching in a town just north of his hometown, a place called Capernaum. And the crowds have gathered because it's like the local boy done good. And everyone wants to hear because they say that he heals people. And they say that incredible things happen. He talks about God as if he knows God. And it's going to be an incredible thing. And you'll be able to tell your grandkids about it if you've been there when Jesus does something incredible. And so they show up in this house. And it's what they would call in Scotland, a rammy. Man, you can't move. Because it's, you know, you're wedged. Oh, that's a bad Scottish accent. I can do the Northern Irish as well. It's really bad. You don't want to be. So they're in this room and they can't get it. Just Jesus is speaking and everyone's shh. The Savior of the world is talking. And four guys bring their friend. You know the story. Four guys bring their friend to Jesus. And they're carrying him and they get, and they're late. They can't get in. Everyone's going, stop. Jesus is speaking. And so they climb up the outside of the house and they get on the roof and they start to dig through the roof. And you and I go, dig through the roof? What planet are you on? But back in the day, that was just sticks and stones and it was mud and you could dig through a roof. And they started digging through the roof and everyone's going, shh, listen to Jesus. And then suddenly no one's listening to Jesus anymore because there's this mud coming down from the ceiling. They're breaking in. Something's happening. And everyone's watching. And the hole gets bigger. And then something starts to be lowered down through. You can imagine this big eye-shaped thing. That's very Big Brother. You ever notice that? Not that I ever watched Big Brother. It's kind of... And suddenly Jesus is face-to-face with a guy who cannot walk. And the scriptures don't tell you this because they wouldn't, but I think the Savior of the world laughed. Because I think it was funny. You know, someone's just come through the roof. No one's listening anymore. And some guy is just eye to eye with Jesus, the Savior of the world. It's funny. It's funny. And then everyone knows why he's there. No one's under any illusions why this guy is here. He wants to walk. He's heard that Jesus heals people, and everyone's expecting a healing, and some people are expecting a healing for all the wrong reasons so they can get on Jesus' back and give him criticism, because there are always Pharisees in the room. You can bet when Jesus is doing something, there's always Pharisees in the room. And then Jesus says, "Son," and everyone's waiting, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And everything explodes. Half the people are offended. I mean, how can you say that to this guy? He's come for the roof. He can't walk. And now you're bringing condemnation into his life and guilt into his life. And he feels like he feels like guilty, and he feels like a sinner already. And you just told him publicly in front of everyone else that he is a sinner, and that they're all offended. And the Pharisees are going, "Who can forgive sin but God alone? Now we've got him." And everyone else is just disappointed because they thought they were coming for a healing, and they thought this was the healing they were coming for. But Jesus has everybody in the room exactly where he wants them. He's going to shine a light into their eyes. And he's going to show them something. That their felt need is not always their greatest need. You know, you think you need healing, and you think you need feeding, and you think you need stuff, and you think you need success, and you think you need relationships, and you think you're missing some. And all those things are legitimate things, but the reality is the thing you need more than anything else in this world is an intimate relationship with your Creator, and you can't have it until you get forgiven. I've just given him what he needs. You know, you never wake up in the morning and think, "Man, what I need today is forgiveness." You wake up in the morning going, "Man, what I need is a strong coffee," don't you? Or a really good day, or "I really hope the kids don't play up," or whatever it is. You think, but you never think, "I need forgiveness." But Jesus says that's the most important thing you can ever get. And then he says to the guys, "Just so that you know that the Son of Man," not me, Jesus, "has authority on earth to forgive sins, get up, take up your mat, and walk." And he does, and everyone goes, "Oh, now we're happy. Because we saw a healing, and we can tell our grandkids that we saw a healing." It's your greatest need. But here's the thing. You cannot have received forgiveness. And you cannot walk in forgiveness. And you will not have the freedom of forgiveness. And you will not walk in all the authority of the Son of God. And you will not experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you will not walk in power and anointing until you begin to flow with forgiveness. Because that forgiveness isn't just for you. The transformation God wants to do in you, he's going to do through you. And Jesus says, unless you forgive from your heart, then you're imprisoned. And he tells this story. So turn to that. We've not even got to the passage yet. It's going to be a long one. They look like really comfortable pews, though, so we're good to go. I'll try and be quick. It'll be fine. So let's turn to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 18. I have a question for you. How much do you owe? I did this back at home at Central, and I actually made the people turn to the person next to them and tell them how much they actually owed. It's hilarious. You watch the panic in people's eyes. We're talking money in church. And you're going to ask me to talk about my mortgage? And now I said, "Well, just tell you, that's okay. You don't have to do it, but if you want to, just say, how much do you owe? You can round it up. You can bring it down a bit if you feel guilty about it, but you can just, you don't have to do this. But put your hand up if you owe anything to anybody. Most people, or some people who don't, "I've done pretty well for myself. My mortgage is already sorted, right? I owe nothing to anyone." Brilliant, good for you. We'll talk later. I've got a ministry that needs funding. Honestly, we all owe, and we know, everybody, ask anybody, you know there is an equation and there is a law and there is a rule. It goes like this. You owe, you pay. You know that, don't you? You ask any lender, ask any building society, ask any bank, ask any loan shark, ask any brother. That's the deal. You owe, you pay. That's what happens. And Jesus tells a story about the kingdom of God and the beauty of forgiveness. Peter has someone who sinned against him. And he comes to Jesus and he's looking for an answer. And Jesus gives him some wisdom and tells a story. He always does that. The kingdom of heaven, look at verse 23 to 25, is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began to settle his accounts, verse 24, he comes to a man who owes him 10,000 talents. He's not able to pay, so the king throws him in jail and his wife and his kids. Now, one talent in Jesus' day was an awful lot of money. They calculate that all the taxes brought together from Samaria and Judea for a whole year that had to go to Rome were only 600 talents. So this is basically Jesus saying, this guy is an idiot. He has blown an infeasibly large amount of money. And I think, actually, what's going on is Jesus is just picking the biggest number he can come up with. He's not just going, well, he actually owed 10,000 talents. He's just going, do you know when you were a kid and you used to say, my dad's the richest man in the world, he's got like £1 trillion. You know, we didn't know back in the day that a trillion was actually a number. We know now that it's got a zero, it's got a kind of a minus sign in front of it, and it's a debt. But, you know, these days, it's like 10,000 talents. It's utterly ridiculous. He owes that amount of money. So we've got this incredibly generous king who's given some money. We've got a really stupid servant who's blown an infeasibly amount of money, and everyone knows the score. You owe, you pay. And Matthew, he knows about settling accounts because he's a tax collector. That's what they do. Says there comes a time for the judgment. And it seems incredibly harsh to us because we live in sophisticated Britain, but the reality is this. Back in the day, no one would blink that he would be sold and he'd be put in jail and his wife and his kids would be put in jail. But something happens. Look at verse 26. The servant falls on his knees. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. And we think, no, you won't. This is like a small European country's national debt. This is like RBS, Bank of America, all rammed together. This is like a ridiculous, you're never ever going to pay this back. So just king settling accounts. Verse 27, the king is moved with compassion. He looks at this fool and he's moved with pity. And he does two things. He releases the man and then he forgives the debt. Now, guys, you've got to think about this for a moment. This is a shed load of money. It doesn't just disappear. We know that, don't we? It's not going to just disappear. Somebody has to pay. Somebody has to take the hit. Who takes the hit? The king takes the hit. And what the king is doing is he's offering a completely new system of debt management. No longer is it you owe, you pay. It's you owe, I'll pay. I'll have some of that. You owe, I'll pay. I'll pay the unpayable debt. I'll take the hit. I'll suffer the loss. I'll take the whole price on me. Do you know what that's called? It's called grace. And this is our story of grace. It's my story of grace. One day, the king came to me and said, you have an unpayable debt. It's huge. It's just the biggest number that you can think of. You know, there were times when inadvertently and deliberately you put God in the rearview mirror and you drove away. And you didn't just drive away from the concept of God, you drove away from the wisdom of God, you drove away from the purposes of God, you drove away from the love of God, and you drove away from the life of God. That's why when you're driving away from God, you do stupid because the source of wisdom is behind you. You drove away from it. That's why you never find love that's perfect and complete outside of God, because he's the source of love and you're driving in the opposite direction. That's why you find it difficult to find purpose in life when you're driving away from God, because he is ultimate and perfect purpose and you stuck two fingers up at God. And you have a huge debt. You haven't lived in lockstep with the Savior of the world and it grieves his heart. Do you remember the day the king said, why don't you live in my grace? Why don't we just change the economy? I'll give you my son. And Jesus comes and he dies and he forgives you everything. Everything. You owe everything to grace. You owe everything to grace. It's just an incredible thing. Back to the story, Jesus continues and something ridiculous happens that we have to read twice because it just doesn't make any sense to us and it kind of offends us and confounds us. This servant comes out, he finds one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. This time the one who is owed money, he's the one who's owed money. And the fellow servant says precisely the same words to him that the king that he said to the king in verse 29. Be patient with me, I'll pay you back everything. And you and I know exactly what's going to happen. Because the guy has just been let off $1 billion. And he's owed the price of a fish supper. And so he's going to go, fish supper schmupper. You know, just have it on me. In fact, I'll buy you three. It's not a problem. I've just been like, I can't believe it. This is incredible. I want to tell you about grace. The king changed the economy. I'm now living in a new economy. It's an incredible thing. I've received forgiveness, and forgiveness is flowing through me. So you have the fish supper on me, or caramel latte, or whatever it is that you fancy. It's on me. I'm going to laugh it off. But the text says something else. He grabbed him, he seized him by the throat, and began to choke him. He has received the most incredible grace, but he has not bought into the grace economy. He's just not got it at all. And Jesus says, this is serious stuff, guys. This is really serious. Because this is supposed to flow. It's not supposed to get stuck. We're supposed to be sons and daughters of forgiveness. This is how it's supposed to operate. People are supposed to see and experience forgiveness in our lives. And the reason that you get stuck is that you haven't been able to move on from your unforgiveness. It's big. Big stuff. Take him away, the king says. Throw him in prison. Leave him there until he can pay the unpayable debt. Take him away. Turn him over to the jailers to be tortured. I mean, this is not the kind of passages we like to preach on. To be tortured. Why tortured? Because he gets to live the rest of his life holding on to his unforgiveness. He gets to live the rest of his life in a prison of his own making. He gets to live the rest of his life in competition and jealousy and bitterness and anger and shame and all that stuff that he knows. He gets to live the rest of his life knowing that freedom is possible and freedom has been granted, but I am choosing to live in this box here, which is a box of unforgiveness, because I cannot forgive what was done there, and I cannot forgive the way that person treated me, and that person should have known better, and that person hurt me, and that person busted my life, and I cannot move on from that. And tortured. And tortured. Guys, the most important word in the New Testament is the word grace. I'm sure someone will come and have a chat with me afterwards about that statement. But I've been saved by grace. It's God's operational DNA. Let me try and explain how this works. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in an eternal relationship with one another. They love one another. The Eastern Orthodox theologians talk about them being in a dance together. It's a dance of creativity. They have this relationship, and they live in this arena of grace where the kingdom is all there is, where compassion and love flow, where forgiveness is given, where whatever God wants to happen, happens. And we, as ordinary sinners, we live in this arena called rights, if you like, where I get my rights and I stand on my rights. It's an arena of individualism. It's an arena of consumerism. It's an arena of materialism. It's an arena of hedonism. And they all seem reasonable philosophies to us, but they keep us from the deeper things of God. And what God does, he sends his son down from an arena of grace into the arena of rights, and he rescues us. He says, that's not a good place for you. This is not what I created you for. I love you so much. I want to change the economy. And he gets hold of us, and he dies for us. And he takes us out of that arena of rights and puts us in an arena of grace. He says, this is where I want you to live, and this is where I want you to flow, and this is where I want you to grow, and this is where you'll be full of the Holy Spirit. This is where it's at. And we get to live with confidence and fullness. We get to live with life. We get to live with all the potential of God in us, the hope of glory. But every single time we step out of the arena of grace and choose rights, we step out of that place. This is a prison. This is a prison. Every single time we say, I have rights, every single time we say, you hurt me, every single time I say, I cannot forgive you, every single time we say, you know, this is what I deserve, we step out of an arena of grace and into an arena of rights. And here's the thing, you can't live both arenas. See, most of us want to live here for ourselves, and we want this for everybody else. Don't we? We want to be forgiven for everything. We want to be forgiven, and we know how bad we are. We don't tell anyone else, but we know how bad we are. We know the things that we've been forgiven, and we want all that forgiveness. We want all that love, and we want all that grace, and we want all that restoration, and we want all the favor of God, but we want people to get what they deserve. And Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. You have to choose. Do you want the arena of grace, or do you want the arena of rights? And Jesus says, this is how it will be for anyone who refuses to forgive from their heart. And this is brutal stuff, because so many of us have chosen to eat at the tree of rights, at the tree of competition, at the tree of jealousy, at the tree of justice for me. And it's killing us. And it's killing everyone around us, and it's destroying our witness, because this is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And we live in the prison. Do you know what? I have been forgiven a mountain of debt. And if I were to catalog the things that I have done in my life, you would not believe the mountain of debt that I have been forgiven. And I choose to live here. I choose to live in grace, so I forgive you. You hurt me badly. You probably don't even know how badly you hurt me. But I choose to forgive you. You owe me nothing. I choose to rip up the IOU I have written in my heart about you, and you go free, and so am I. Why? Because nobody has harmed us as much as God has forgiven us. Nobody. Nobody. No institution, no church, no parent, no brother. I know this is hard stuff, but nobody has harmed us as much as God has forgiven us. And forgiveness is the key to your prison. It's the way you'll get free. The guys that have heard me speak, and anyone who goes to the church I lead in Edinburgh, will tell you that I'm not a great pastor. Do you know, I love my church. It's brilliant. I love the people. But do you know, I struggle with 5 o'clock prayer meetings. That's the morning. Evening prayer meetings at 5 o'clock, I knock it out of the park. No, but morning, do you know, I'm not great in the early morning stuff, and I don't have airplane stories. Do you know the traveling preacher always has one or two airplane stories? Have you ever heard those kind of, you know? They do, don't they? You know, I sat down on an airplane. I was on my way to a conference. I sat down on an airplane next to a woman. God spoke to my heart about her. She got three of her legs healed. The rest of the cabin, including the air hostess, came to know the Lord in 4 hours, and I'm just here to tell you about my incredible ministry. I don't have one of those. I do have a train story. Can I tell you a train story? My train story is this. I was traveling from Edinburgh to Inverness, and I had to preach at a conference in Inverness, and I had a dreadful week, and I hadn't prepared everything that I needed to prepare for this conference, and so I had 3 hours. I knew it was going to be cool because I had 3 hours to get there. And I had 3 hours prep. So I did what any self, you know, pastoral kind of guy would do. I got the tray, I ran to the train, I got the tray table, and I spread out nonverbal communication. Come nowhere near me, don't talk to me. I put my earphones on, and I kind of wedged myself like this. You know, you're that kind of people who do that kind of thing. So I did that, I got 3 hours, no one could... And a woman came and sat opposite me. You know, and I, you know, the kind of, I'm just between us, okay, don't tell me, but irritating kind of people who want to talk. You know, and I thought, oh my word. And I did this kind of deal with the Holy Spirit. I'll give her 5 minutes. She would never have known that because I've got this kind of, I'm good at the face. So I took the earphones out and we started to have this conversation, and within 2 minutes, she told me some of her life stories. She said, I said, how are you going? She said, I hate Inverness. I said, oh, what's your story? And she said, well, I'm a prostitute. And I used to work in the south of England. And I had a child with my lover who was my pimp. And he threatened to kill both me and my daughter. And I just had to get out, so I just got a ticket for the furthest away place I could get to. And I just got a ticket for Inverness, and I've been there for 10 years. But I hate Inverness. I said, why do you hate Inverness? She said, it's so churchy. So all these church people, it's so religious, and they're so condemnatory, and they're so judgmental, and they don't like me, and they know what I do, and they shun me, and they don't like my kid, and it's just awful. And then she said, what do you do for a job? I said, I'm a teacher. And then I then did this ridiculous thing. I spent the next 5 minutes doing this really rapid-fire apologetic for church. I started saying, but you know, you've not been in my church. My church is incredible. We have 39 missional communities, and we basically spend all our life saying, this is for that, it's out there, it's getting out there. And we have ministry amongst sex workers, and we have ministry amongst new age things, and we have a surf ministry, and we have all this stuff going on. I was doing this stuff, and all the way through this, and we said, we love, and we're compassionate, and we're trying to be Jesus, and Jesus is love and compassion, and you will be completely accepted in our church. In fact, you can have the front row, I'm doing all this kind of stuff. The Holy Spirit stopped me and said, she really does not need you just to feel better about yourself, about your church. What she needs to know is there is a Father in heaven who loves her. Some of you need to know that too tonight. There is a Father who is called Abba. It's an intimate word in heaven, a dad. Who loves you, who is not the reflection of your earthly fatherhood. He is the perfection of fatherhood. There is a Father in heaven who loves you. He has a house. In his house, everything that he says goes. In his house, kingdom is all there is. In his house, separation is no more, divorce is no more, abuse is no more. In his house, there is perfection of the reign of God, and his house is home for you. What you need is to be forgiven, and what you need is to give forgiveness, and you will be free. Do you know, I would love to be able to say that she got on the knees in the train and gave her life to Jesus, because that would make the perfect ending to the story. But what I do know is that she wasn't far from the kingdom of God. And I hope and I pray that one day I'll meet her. One day I'll meet her again. And she'll know Jesus. But here's the thing. What you need, you may not have been a prostitute. And you may not be running for your life. But so many of us are imprisoned. Oh, we're free because we accepted Jesus at some stage in our life, but what we do is we spend the rest of our life about 2 yards free, outside the prison wall, but facing the prison, talking about what we got freed from. And Jesus says, do you know what? Here's the thing. I freed you so that you can have life in all its fullness. Life's that direction. It's over there. I want you to be free. And if you're going to be free, there's going to be some people you're going to have to forgive from your heart. Because you want them to be free, and you want to be free yourself. So here's the thing. If you're up for it, I'm going to pray for you. Do you know that the pivotal moment in all of history was the cross of Jesus Christ? And on the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to receive forgiveness, and I want you to flow in forgiveness. Can we pray about that? Okay, let's pray. Let me be bold. There are one or two of you here who have never, ever received the forgiveness of God. You've been hanging around church for a while. Maybe you come from a churchy family. Maybe you've listened to lots of talks, you came through a youth group or whatever it was, or maybe this is the first time ever in church. But today you are desperate to be forgiven because you know how bad you are. And you're desperate for the economy to change in your heart. Because you owe, you pay, ain't going to work for you anymore. and you want to receive Jesus. How do you receive Jesus? You just receive him. You just say yes. So I'm going to invite you, if you'd love to know Jesus tonight, and you'd love to know forgiveness, you'd love to know a fresh start and a clean slate, you'd love to walk with him for the rest of your life. Just the prayer after me. Don't have to do it out loud. You can do it in your heart, and we'll talk later. But let's pray. Jesus, I don't get the whole thing, but I really want to be forgiven. I really want to be restored to the relationship I'm supposed to be in with the Father. I want to come home. So Jesus, I invite you into my life. Would you be my friend? Would you be my leader? And would you be my Savior? Come in today to stay. I really mean this. And there are others of us that need to forgive. And we're stuck and we find ourselves in prison and we're eating at the tree of rights. And we find ourselves two steps forward, two steps back, and we never seem to walk in the joy of the Lord. And other people so often talk about it and we see them and it irritates us a bit. But we'd love it for ourselves. So I'm going to invite you to forgive some people. Some of you know you've got a picture of someone in your mind. Some of you've got an institution or a church or a brother or a sister, a father, a mother, or somebody you know you need to forgive. You need to release them. So I'm going to pray a prayer. Just pray it after me. Jesus, I bring, you name the person, to you. I bring them to you. They hurt me. I'm not belittling this. But I choose today to forgive them completely. They owe me nothing. I rip up the IOU I have written in my heart. And I bless them. And I set them free. Now, Holy Spirit, would you come? And would you fill me with your life and your freedom? Your joy, and I will walk with you. Amen. Wow, that was heavy. Let me suggest that for some of you, sometimes these things can just, do you know what? It's done. I feel free. I feel light. Sometimes you need someone else to help you pray these things through. Sometimes it's a process. I had a friend who had seen his best friend killed. I won't tell you where he was, but he saw his best friend shot in the face and killed. And he knew the person that had killed him. And he knew this teaching. He was a Christian pastor. But he couldn't forgive. And he said, it took me 6 months. I walked my dog every day, an hour's loop, and I fought with God. I argued with God. He said, I cannot forgive. For 6 months. And he got to the top of the hill after 6 months. And he said, okay, I give up. I forgive him. And he heard God say, well, that's not enough. I want you to ask me to forgive him. I don't want you just to pass the stuff onto me for me to punish him. I want you to beg me to forgive him. He said he took another 6 months of walking the dog to get to the point when he was able to say, Father, would you bless and be merciful and forgive my brother for what he has done? This may be a process for some of you, but you know what? It's a process that will get you free. Forgiveness is the key to your prison. Nobody has hurt you as much as Jesus has forgiven you.